chapter 29, beginning at the first verse. These are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them at Horeb. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, "Our eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those miraculous signs and great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. When you reached this place, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan came out to fight against us, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Carefully follow the terms of this covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do. All of you who are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God, your leaders and chief men, your elders and officials, and all the other men of Israel, together with your children and your wives, and the aliens living in your camps who chop your wood and carry your water, you are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath, to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am making this covenant with its oath, not only with you who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, but also with those who are not here today. Lord, I believe that you have ordained this service for this time, for this people. Lord, I'm conscious of the word being birthed in my heart, but I know that apart from your Holy Spirit, I won't be able to convey it. So I ask, Lord, fill me. Fill me to overflowing with the gift of your Holy Spirit and stir up within me the gifts of ministry, of preaching and teaching. I also ask by your Holy Spirit that you would open our hearts to be able to understand your word, that it wouldn't just hit and miss, kind of slide off of us, but that it would go deep. It would be able to plant roots and bear godly fruit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the scribes translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek in what is known as the Septuagint, they wanted a title for this book, the one we just read. I think the Hebrew title was "These Are the Words," but I'm not positive about that, and they wanted something different. So as they were translating it, they got to a passage in Deuteronomy 17 where it's said that Deuteronomy is a copy of the law, or this copy of the law. And so therefore, they made up the word Deuteronomy, a second or repetition of the law. Because when they translated, their sense was is that Deuteronomy was simply kind of a repeat, a review of what God already gave in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And to a degree, they're right. If you go to Exodus 20, you'll get the Ten Commandments. If you go to Deuteronomy 5, you'll get the Ten Commandments. If you go to Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, you'll learn about sacrifices and feast days. If you go to Deuteronomy, you'll learn about sacrifices and feast days. But it's more than that. Deuteronomy is actually God, as we saw in our text, God calling his people aside to establish, or better yet, renew a covenant with them. A covenant that he had originally made almost 40 years before. The whole book of Deuteronomy, if you take it not just individually, but take it as a whole, is remarkably parallel to treaties that were established in 1500 BC in the Near East. See, what would happen there is that a very powerful king called a suzerain would enter into a relationship with some weaker kingdoms, and they would become his vassals, his servants. And to establish that relationship, they would set up a covenant or a treaty between the powerful king and the weaker king. And the powerful king would establish the terms in which he would be in relationship with those people. Now, when you read through Deuteronomy, the same pieces that are in the treaties are in Deuteronomy. For example, both the treaties and Deuteronomy begin with a preamble. If you check Deuteronomy chapter 1, the first verse or so, you'll see what's known as a preamble. Sort of like the preamble to the Constitution, there's a preamble to the covenant. Immediately afterwards, the treaty would have a historical prologue. What the historical prologue would be is that the king would say, here's what I've done for you. I've done this, 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 and this. And basically the king is saying, I've done all this, so here's what you're going to do for me. But the goal of the king in sharing all that he has done for that subject state is so they'd realize, wow, I owe you a lot. Well, there's a historical prologue in Deuteronomy. It's chapter after chapter after chapter, about four chapters worth, where God says, I delivered you from Egyptian bondage. I brought you out. I made a covenant with your fathers. I took care of you. I fed you. I've clothed you. I've watched over you. I've graced you. And then, beginning in chapter 5 and following, there are the stipulations. At the end of chapter 4, getting in chapter 5, there's what we call the stipulations, the rules. Now, what's interesting is in the treaties of that day, they would actually use terms like, you will love the king. That same language gets picked up in Deuteronomy. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul. God is establishing his kingship over his people. And he's saying that if you're going to be in relationship with me, here's what I expect to keep that relationship going. I want you to love me, serve me, honor me. I have graced you in view of God's mercies, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. And then after that, there would be other pieces to the puzzle. You can bring up the next one, where they have arrangements for depositing for, so that somebody's holding on to this document. And if you turn, if we won't do it, but if you were to turn to Deuteronomy 31, you'll discover that God says, I want you to keep a copy of this in the Ark of the Covenant. This is where you're going to store the copy. See, in that day, the king would have the treaty and the subject state would have the treaty. God wants both copies in the Ark of the Covenant because that's where his presence dwells. You keep it. Then next thing up, there would be arrangements for regular reading of the treaty. In Deuteronomy 31, God says, I want this treaty read, this covenant read, every seventh year at the Feast of Tabernacles. Regular reminders of the covenant because we tend to forget. I entitled this morning's message, How's That Again? Because we sometimes forget what we even had for breakfast this morning, much less the covenant relationship. So we may forget. One of the things that's nice about videotaping your marriage ceremony is you can remember what you promised to your spouse. This is what I said I would do for you. This is how I said I would treat you. It's a reminder. So every seventh year, it'd be right. Now, one other piece of this is that there would be witnesses that would be called. Now, God is God, so who did he call for witness? Well, if you were to turn to chapter 30, you'd find out he's calling heaven and earth to serve as a witness. And last, is there anything? Yeah, curses and blessings. The king would say, if you do what I call you to do, and you live in relationship to me based upon this, then I will open up the heavens to you and take care of you. God said the same thing to his people. On the other hand, the king says, you break this covenant, you're going to pay for it. There are curses that will come. Now, I share all of this to say that Deuteronomy isn't just a book in the Bible. It isn't just a repetition or a copy. It's a covenant renewal. Now, why is that important? Because when you're looking at Deuteronomy, you're looking at a generation that when they came out of Egypt, some of them were not even born. Remember, when God brought people out of Egypt, he brought them to Sinai. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the laws. He gave them the sacrificial system. He gave them the tabernacle. And he was prepared within 2 years to get them into the promised land. At 2 years in, God sent spies into the promised land to check it out. And they brought back a report, good land. Ten added a but. The walls are too high, the people are too big, it's impossible. We're grasshoppers in our own sight and in their sight. Can't do it. And 10 spies convinced 2 to 3 million Israelites, we can't do it. And they said to God, to Moses, we would rather die in the wilderness than go across that river into the promised land and die. And God said, okay, I'll honor your choice. And so for 38 years, they've been wandering in the wilderness until every last person, 20 and up, dies. When we get to Deuteronomy, we're in the last year, the 40th year. Only a few left hanging on. Moses is one of them. And God says to Moses, I want you to renew the covenant with a new generation. The old generation failed. The old generation refused to trust me. The old generation rebelled against me, and they lost out on the promises of the promised land. But there's a new generation of people. There's a new generation that stand on the threshold of victory. The question is will they accept this covenant? Will they accept the terms? Deuteronomy ends without an answer to that question, but Joshua gives us the answer. They accepted the terms. And with the exception of Achan going for the devoted things in Jericho and Israel not seeking the Lord with the Gibeonites, it was the most faithful generation that Israel had seen. They sought God and they conquered in his name. They did not rebel against Joshua the way they rebelled against Moses. They didn't fight his leadership. He led, they followed, they won. God's blessings were poured out. That generation accepted the covenant. They renewed it with God, and they won victory. And at the end of Joshua's life, or near the end of his life, he called the people all back together, having done the fighting, having won the land. He said, covenant renewal time. You know where you came from. You know where you are. You choose which path you're going to take. Are you going back to the gods across the river that our ancestors knew? Or are you going to serve the Lord your God? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That generation stayed faithful during Joshua's whole lifetime and the lifetime of the elders who outlived Joshua. But the next generation had a choice as well. And they didn't choose to renew. They chose to rebel. And Judges shares their story. Joshua and Judges juxtapositioned together. One, a generation of faithfulness that entered into the promised land. Another, a generation of rebellious people that lost the land to captivity of the surrounding nations. Fast forward, 1,400 years later, to an upper room. Disciples gather together, some women there as well. Jesus, the rabbi, is reclining with them at the table. He takes bread and cup, and he begins to renew covenant with them. He reminds them of God's amazing exploits on their behalf at the Exodus. He's helping them to remember all that God did for Israel, but then in the midst of it, he changes things. And he takes that bread, and after giving praise and thanks to God for it, he says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't know what went through their minds, but they certainly were stunned. Your body? What do you mean? Then they went through the dinner. They ate their dinner. After dinner, Jesus takes the cup. They're expecting the same blessing and praise that they've all, the prayers that they always get. And then Jesus does it again. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus takes a covenant that was considered, we call the old covenant, and renews it as a new covenant, but he doesn't completely discard the old in this sense. In Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah prophesies that God was going to establish a new covenant with his people because they broke the old one. But the new one has this in continuity with the old. I will put my Torah in your heart. See, what God wanted in the old covenant never got fulfilled. Moses said that you were to circumcise your hearts. They never really did. But here into this new covenant, this transition, all the lamb sacrifice is insufficient. The Lamb of God himself now offers himself. This is my body. This is my blood. This is a chance to renew covenant with me. And this covenant, I will forgive your sins and I will remember your iniquities no more. You will know the Lord. No one will have to teach their neighbor no Lord because you all will know the Lord. And I will enter into new relationship with you. Those disciples receive that. They lay hold of it. Now, the Apostle Paul warns us of the dangers of violating covenant. That when we celebrate in just a few moments the bread and the cup, he says, I want you to examine yourselves. Don't take covenant renewal lightly. Discern the Lord's body. Not just these elements, but the body of Christ. Be aware of what you're doing. You are renewing covenant by saying, I draw life from Christ alone. That my salvation is dependent upon his gracious acts on my behalf. Not by my works, not by my works of righteousness, not by anything that I can offer, but by his gracious act. And that in response to that, I offer myself as a living sacrifice to obey and love him and to live in a relationship to one another. Now, he says, if you're not going to honor covenant that way, be careful. That's why many of you are weak and sick and some of you have died. Wow, he takes covenant seriously, doesn't he? See, the Old Testament Israelites, they rejected covenant and they died wandering in the wilderness. In the New Testament, these saints, some of them died for failing to honor and renew covenant properly. It's a serious matter. That's why he says, let a person examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. In a few moments, we're going to renew covenant, but I don't want to stop here because there's one more point. Not just the covenant renewal of Israel or the covenant renewal of the church. We will renew covenant as the body of Christ. In a generic sense, every believer is part of that great body of Christ that they can renew covenant. But I want you to hear that God wants us not only to renew this general covenant through his blood, but there is a covenant, if you will, that God has given to the gathered believers here at Calvary Assembly that call Calvary Assembly their home. That there is a reason for being that we have. It's more than just gathering together on Sunday to have church. It's more than gathering together to sing songs and to offer up prayers and to greet one another in the name of the Lord or give to the work of the kingdom. That there is a kingdom purpose that we've been given. There is a covenant that God has called us to that he wants to renew with us. Now, I haven't done this in a few years. We spent a few years ago going through Revelation. Last year, we did the New Testament Challenge. But it's something that I sense from the Holy Spirit that we need to do now. Why? Israel was called to renew at a time of transition. A time of wilderness wanderings were going to give way to promised land living. Those early disciples were in transition from an old covenant rooted in multiple sacrifices to a new covenant rooted in one sacrifice that was good enough to forgive us of our sins for all time. We too stand at a transition point. We are now entering finishing up what will be the fifth year in this place. We moved here in 2008, August. We said goodbye to the old facility and we ground broke on the new property. The very real possibility exists that this will be the year we will transition out of this building into our own facility on a full-time basis. We are believing by Thanksgiving of this year that, or earlier, we will be out of here and in our own place. It is a season of transition where we will say goodbye to that which has become familiar in our wanderings and to step into a place that we have never been before. It is a time for us to look again at the stipulations, to look again at what God has called us to be. And just as surely as God gave the blessings to Israel if they would follow covenant, and God has given to the church the blessings that follow him, God has given us blessings and promises that came prophetically. Some of you have been around long enough to remember some of these. But Phil Zaldotti ministered prophetically in 2003, right around this time, 10 years ago. And here's what he said, that this group of believers will have regional influence. That this church will be a type of an Antioch church with an apostolic element to it. That this church will be a missions training center where teams of individuals will be raised up to do short-term and long-term missions. That a house of prayer will be planted here with a harp and bowl ministry. That this church will be used of God as a worship revival in the region where there will be the birth of new sounds and songs of passion in this region. That there will be a youth revival center for a next generation that will be coming from everywhere. That leaders here will be a key part of showing what true pastoral ministry is from Ephesians 4. That this place will be a place to nurture creative arts in this region of art, dance, and music. That this place will be a place for training parents on how to raise up prophetic children. That this place will be a haven for healing and deliverance, which will be an overwhelming need in the days coming. And that because of what God will do here, the city, the community, will go through a complete renewal and transformation, that city leaders themselves will be impacted by the move of God's Spirit, and it will change the climate of the area. Those are blessings that God has prophesied over this church. Now, we're not the only ones in town, but we're part of what God's called us to do, and we have a specific vision that God's given us to be a place of hope, healing, and wholeness. That is our DNA. That is how we function. That is why we function. There are other missions that other churches have, and God bless them. May they do it well. But this is why we exist. We were called to this. I was called to this in 86, before 4 years before I came here, when my wife and I were in the prophetic conference and they prophesied over us that we would be doing exactly what we're doing now. In 1990, when we came here, before we came here to candidate, people prophesied over us and said that where you're going is great darkness, there's a great cloud, but above it there are blessings ready to be poured out on that valley. This is why we're here. We are called to do this, to be a place of hope, healing, and wholeness. That is our covenant stipulation, that everything we do has to line up with that calling, with that purpose. That it isn't about us, that we are here to glorify God through the power of His Holy Spirit, by ministering His grace and the truth of His Word so that people may experience wholeness in Christ and share it with others. It isn't about us, church. It isn't about how we feel. It isn't about what we do. It isn't about how many people come or how. It's about, did we glorify God? Because you can have church and not glorify God. You can have a packed house and not glorify God. You can have growth a mile wide and an inch deep and not glorify God. Our reason for being, to bring hope, healing, and wholeness, is not an end in itself. It isn't that we worship hope, healing, and wholeness. The end is that people will glorify God as God's Spirit touches them, transforms them, and changes them into the likeness of Jesus Christ, so that God alone gets the glory. Not to us, but to your name, O Lord, be the glory. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do it all to the glory of God. That is why we exist. We don't exist so that you come in and get goosebumps. We don't exist so that you come in and feel good. Those may be byproducts, but our purpose is to glorify God. And that is a purpose we cannot do on our own. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So therefore, we do this not in our own strength. We are unashamedly Spirit-filled. We make no apologies for being open to the power and work of the Holy Spirit. We make no apologies for prophetic words and for gifts of the Spirit to flow, because we believe it is by the power of the Holy Spirit lives are transformed. It is not simply by my preaching or by somebody's counseling or somebody's coaching. It is by the power of God operating through yielded vessels that lives can be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we believe the Spirit of God changes lives. And we minister grace and the truth of His Word. We make this a grace place. So it's a safe place for the healing of broken people. We make it a safe place that wounded people can walk in there and not get shot. That wounded people can come in and find grace. That they can be loved as they are. But that we also minister to the truth of His Word so they do not remain as they are when they came in. We don't say, hey, no rules all. Come in and sin to your heart's content. God will love you. We say, no, we love you enough. Come as you are. But we love you too much to see you stay where you are. So let us tell you about what He can do. Let us tell you about His truth. Let us tell you about who He is and what He wants to do in your life. We make no apologies for saying, thus saith the Lord, from the Word of God. You don't need my opinions. You don't need the latest fads or fashions. You don't need to know what was in the newspaper in terms of a foundation for your life. You need the Word of God, which is why we spent all year last year going through systematically the New Testament. So that your foundation is built on the unchanging Word of God, not sandcastles built on the beach near the waves. And when we minister His grace and the power of His Spirit, seeking to glorify God, and we preach His Word empowered by the Spirit, something happens. Lives transformed. People experience hope. They begin to see God's healing. And they begin to step in to the abundance of His wholeness. That's why we exist. That's the covenant God made with us. That's the covenant God wants to renew with us at the start of 2013 as we transition out of this place into a brand new place. Now, what does that mean in terms of practicalities? What does it mean that we need to seek and pursue this year? There are some things that I shared with you a few years ago, and I want you to see them again because this is a covenant renewal. This isn't simply a repetition of the law. This is not Deuteronomy in that sense of simply a copy of the law. This is God's covenant with us. His desire that we work towards in the power of His Spirit, that we would have services that are saturated with the presence of God. When Israel was commanded to build the tabernacle, after it was all done, if you remember, they were told, do it exactly according to the pattern that was shown you. And when they built God's temple, God's way, the glory of God fell, so much so that the priests couldn't even enter in to minister. When they built the temple, they built it according to the plan that God gave to David. And when the temple was finished, the glory of God fell, and the priests couldn't even go in and minister. In the New Testament church, when they gathered together as the temple of God and sought him, the glory fell. In such a way that unbelievers walked into the midst, saw the power of God, and said, surely God is in your midst. That is what we are called to be, to see. But I'll tell you this, it won't just happen. It's not magic. They built the temple God's way. They followed God's way, and God blessed that because they were worshiping as a reflection of heaven. You doubt it? Go to Hebrews. Hebrews talks about the heavenly mercy seat, the heavenly temple, the heavenly altar of incense. The physical was a manifestation of the spiritual and the eternal. When we, as the temple of God, build God's temple, God's way, God's glory comes, not as a reward for our efforts. God's glory comes out of his grace and mercy, but we kink the hose when we don't do it God's way. We don't make it flow by doing it his way. We simply allow what he's already done to flow. I want to see that facility as we transition from here to there, that people get onto the property and they begin to sense the Shekinah glory of God. That they get closer and closer. It's not a building, it's a body. I got that. But the body meets somewhere in a building. But that as they step over the threshold, they're met with the palpable sense of the presence of God. That they're weeping before they even get inside the sanctuary because God's glory is so powerfully present. That doesn't just happen. We build God's temple God's way. We build one another up God's way. See, if we are dividing and tearing each other down, we won't see the glory because we're not building the temple God's way. The temple isn't the building. The temple is the body. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We collectively are. So if we're not going to build one another up and we're not going to do it God's way, we're going to miss out on God's glory and we're going to have an empty building, a cathedral that is a monument to what could have been. That's not God's plan. Which then leads us to the second point, that prayer. And I'm going to get strong for a minute. And I'm going to rebuke this church without apology. I recognize that some people, because of work schedules, can't be there. But when we call a church to pray and fast one day a month, and three or four people show up at the prayer meeting, it says to me we're really not serious about seeing the glory of God. There is something about the collective body of Christ gathered together in prayer. You might say, yeah, but nothing happens. Have you ever heard about the straw that breaks the camel's back? Read Acts. They were all gathered together in one accord, and they continued in prayer. And 10 days later, the glory fell. The Spirit of God was poured out. I would hope that our next prayer meeting is so packed we have to have an overflow into the office space. Because if we're not going to intentionally seek the one who has all that we need, then why on earth should we expect that he will release all we need to this body of believers? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I'm going to be at that time of prayer. And I invite you and welcome you to join me. That we will seek God together for an hour of power, an hour of prayer to cry out to God. Because the transition is this. I believe God's plan is a 24/7 prayer furnace that's going to be going up there at the new property. If we can't figure out how to pray for 1 hour, how on earth are we going to stoke the fire of prayer for 24? Prayer grounded. Prayer saturated. Prayer permeated. That's what we're called to be. It's the stipulation that we're given as a church. Let's move on to the third one. You got that one? You want to bring it up? Yeah. Deliverance, healing, counseling, and restoration ministries that are anointed by the Holy Spirit. If our vision is about hope, healing, and wholeness, then all we do has to be ministering those things. Now, the next few slides are going to begin to be lived out over the next 2 or 3 months as we begin training and equipping. We recognize that God is transitioning us. The staff has talked about it. I talked about it at the annual business meeting. The theme is preparing for rain. Drawing from that movie, Facing the Giants, where the prophetic person came and talked to the coach about two farmers. He said both were praying for rain. Only one was getting his fields ready. Which one really believed rain was coming? If we truly believe that rain is coming, and with every fiber of my being, I am convinced God has it coming for this valley. I'm still here 22 years later because I believe in a vision and a dream that comes from God. And I will not let go until he blesses this valley. I will not let go until he blesses this valley. He has something for us. He has something that he wants to do. And so we're called to be part of these deliverance and restoration and counseling ministries. And as part of this, the preparing for rain, we're going to be establishing in March, we're going to be putting it together and then launching it in April, training modules, 4 to 6 week training modules, taking people through who may be called to leadership, who may be called to worship, who may be called to deliverance, may be called to care and counsel, multiple fields. And we're going to run you through 4 to 6 week training modules. We're going to ask you to commit to about 1.5 hours, 1 hour and 45 minutes every week for 4 weeks. And we want to begin to prepare you because everything we do this year has got to be to get you ready to minister. Everything we do, every aspect of every ministry now is no longer just doing ministry and the body consuming. Everything from this point on is about the body being trained to produce, to reproduce discipleship. Has to be. Has to be. This thing will die on the vine if only a few people are trained and ready to go. They will fall through the cracks and we will miss out on this opportunity. Now is the season of preparation. And so we're going to help you. And if you sense the call, we're going to, first of all, in your own life, if you need to be coached or counseled or delivered or restored, that's going to have to happen over the next few months. Everything we're going to do is to make sure. See, the thing is, when you prepare the rain, or prepare for rain, you got to get the soil ready. Well, if the soil is our own heart, let's make sure there's nothing stopping the ministry going in us so that the ministry can then go through us. So we want to make sure now is the season. If you've got longstanding issues that you've never dealt with, if you've got longstanding issues that you have blamed everybody else for, justified, denied, rationalized, projected, no more. This is your season. This is your season to grow up in Jesus Christ. This is your season to get spiritual miracle grow into the system of your life. If you're blocked, then this is the season to get delivered. Because I can tell you of a God who can set you free. I can talk to you about a God who you may have these things in your life that you keep going back to and you kind of fill it in like a pothole, but then it comes back out and you kill your suspension again in that car, in that hole. God wants to no longer simply see you fill it in with dirt to be taken out. He wants to make it all brand new in your life. And some of you have been running and running and running. Some of you have been fighting and fighting and fighting. Some of you have grown weary and given up. Let me tell you, this is the season that God has of restoration. This is his season to set you free. I know this with all that I am, all the passion I have, is that this is your time. No more excuses. No more excuses about why you can't do what God wants you to do. No more excuses about why you're not where God wants you to be. This is the time and the season, and everything we're going to do in you is to get you ready, to heal you, see you start free, coached and trained to set up, to move forward, remove the limiting constraints, whatever it is that keeps you from being all that God has called you to be. That's what we're going to address in the next few months. And then we're going to transition from that to begin equipping and training you so that you can do it for somebody else. Because your wholeness is not the end. You are to share it with others. If you stop with you, you're just a consumer. You receive so that you can give, so that you can glorify God. Now, not only are we going to have this, what we've already started in this next one is systematic and intentional discipleship. We systematically took you through the entire New Testament, although it's not my goal to do that yet in the Old Testament. We will be spending some time in the Old Testament this year because the Old Testament is the foundation to the New. So we're going to be taking you through some of the Psalms. We're going to be taking you through the nuggets of truth in Proverbs. We're going to be drawing from some of those rich insights because the Old Testament is 2/3 of our Bible. Systematic, because almost every awakening that goes off base does for one of two reasons. They get doctrinally off, or they get silly and make it about them. You check pretty much these moves of God. They start rich, they start real, and lives are changed. And then something happens where a little bit of error gets in. It's not much. But without the word to act as the filter, it goes through. And the next thing you know, they're a little bit off, just a degree. But give them a few years, and they'll be so off they won't even get close to hitting their target. Or because character wasn't in place when the awakening came, they didn't have what was necessary to sustain the awakening, and they crashed and burned under the weight of the anointing. And that's why it's critical that we have solid discipleship combined with the next one, which is, go back one, spontaneous and planned small groups, those relationships with each other. One of the things we did this last year in the New Testament Challenge was to have small groups, 7 of them, that operated throughout the year. Many of you had a chance to take part in those things and were able to benefit from them, of being in relationship with each other, of building relationships. And see, those small groups have to, not just the New Testament ones, but small groups, both planned and spontaneous, have to continue. I've been in a men's small group now for what, 5 years? I've been in that? Probably 4 or 5 years at least, I would say. So I think it was before the building was down. Yeah, 6 years. And I got to tell you, I so treasure that men's small group that I'm a part of, because we help each other stay accountable to the Lord, to his word. And we want to encourage these small groups to continue. At the same time, we want to make sure that leadership is healthy. One of the tracks that we're going to hold in April is a leadership track for anyone that may sense a stirring for elder, deacon, or ministry head. We want to begin to train and pour into you the character, the competencies, the calling to help you be ready to do what God's called you, so that leadership, remember the promise was is that it would be a healthy Ephesians 4 kind of pastoral ministry, where it's not about feeding off the flock, but feeding the flock. That's why I think it's so critical what I've had to go through personally over the last 6 or 7 years, as I've had to walk out things that I've never had to deal with in my life, because through my mind and my mouth, I was always able to manipulate and not be here. And I've not been allowed to move out of this position. And God has not been mad at me or mean to me. He's just saying, I got to get to this before it kills you and harms what I want to do in this valley. You are the blueprint and the paradigm. If you won't let me bring wholeness into your life, how on earth do you think you're going to minister wholeness to anybody else? We want leaders that are healthy. Last week, we saw a very healthy leader stand here, Pastor Bob, and share his heart authentically and truly. But he's come to realize, dormez-vous, that God is transitioning him and he's coming into what he's called to do and to be. We want to see leaders like that. Next one. Contagious evangelism. I won't say much about this yet, but that'll be coming. We don't want simply a program to share faith. We want such a reality in your lives that it spills over to everyone you meet. That evangelism isn't something you do, it's who you are. That people say, you know, there's something about you. Can you tell me why there's such joy why you love the way you do. Yeah, let me tell you. Let me tell you about someone that I met that changed my life. That it's just part of living. God's plan is that we're all planting seeds, watering plants, or harvesting fruit. No one's exempt. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Okay, so you're not going to do it as your full-time calling. I got that. But every one of us is called to the role of evangelism, planting seeds. Last, an interdependent connection among the churches. We've worked for 22 years to build relationships with other churches because we recognize it's not all have come short of Calvary Assembly of God. It's not us four, no more shut the door. We are only part of the body of Christ. That's why we've done joint outreaches and ministries. Why we've intentionally focused on building relationships cross-denominationally, because this awakening isn't a Calvary thing. It's the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County thing. But Calvary is called to be a catalyst. That's our calling. We're called to be a catalyst. We don't do it all, but God uses us to spark it. It has been that case for the 22 years I've been here, and I believe God's going to do that. So those are the stipulations. Wow, Pastor, it's pretty intense. But that's who we are. See, I don't want you coming saying, I wonder what Calvary is all about. We don't want you coming with an agenda that differs from God's agenda for the church. There's a lot of good churches out there. Calvary isn't the only one. If you don't feel comfortable with that covenant and entering into what God's called, that's okay. No one's going to make you have to take this covenant, because there's a lot of good churches that are preaching the word of God in Schoharie County. But if you are covenanting with Calvary to be part of this body, this is what you're agreeing to do and to be. And if you can't do that, that's all right. We'll part as brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll love each other. That's all right. I'm not kicking anybody out. You know, Pastor didn't want me. He kicked me out. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. What I'm saying is can two walk together unless they agree? When you have multiple visions, you have division. You can't have division and move forward. This is who and what we're called to be. Have we got it right? No. Are we heading in the right direction? Yes. And we're not going to stop until God says, you finish what I've called you to do. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the covenant that God asks us to renew at the start of this brand new year. Let's pray. Father, it is a privilege to be part of this calling, covenant, and vision that you have for Calvary Assembly of God. It has been a long road that we have traveled. There have been along the way repeated wanderings in circles in the wilderness. But they haven't been wasted wanderings, because they've taught us. In the wilderness, the people of Israel received your stipulations. It was in the wilderness that your people received the sacrificial system and worship. It was in the wilderness they got the tabernacle. So often we look at the wilderness as something to be avoided, but often it's in the wilderness that our souls are deepened. As our text said this morning, I led you and did not allow you to have bread or fermented drink or anything like that, so that you would know that I'm the Lord your God. And Lord, I thank you. From the bottom of my heart, I thank you for allowing me as a pastor to walk out these last 6 years, 7 years, in a place that I have never been before. All my life, all I've known is the ability to achieve. And I thank you, God, for bringing me to that place where you had to strike at the heart of my fear of failure. Because as long as the dual motive was there, I could not fully honor you. And so I bless you with 50 or 500. I just want to be faithful and fruitful for the King. As for me and my house, I just want to serve the Lord. And I want to pastor your flock in a healthy way. I want to see services saturated with the presence of God. People crying out in prayer, seeking the face of God. People experiencing deliverance, restoration, healing, discipleship. Knowing the Word of God, growing in character, calling. In relationship with each other, genuinely loving one another, not just with words, but in deed. With leadership that's healthy, that empowers people to do the work of the ministry. Connected to one another outside of this body, to the greater body of Christ, united in witness, contagiously sharing the good news of Jesus, so that we seek to see people know hope, healing, and wholeness, so that you're glorified.